built upon your promises and your truth. We give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a five-year-old little boy who had stayed home with dad. Mom went out, and so little boys, as they are, wanted to know, hey, dad, where did mom go? So the father, you know, wanted to be honest with his son and said, well, mom went to a Tupperware party. So, you know, the boy thinks about it for a minute or so, and again, being an inquisitive little boy, wanted to know, well, daddy, what's a Tupperware party? So dad wanted to keep it real simple for the boy and wanted to be honest with his son. And so he said to his five-year-old son in a way that he would understand, a Tupperware party is where a bunch of ladies get together and buy plastic bowls from each other. To which the boy just burst out in laughter and said, why would anybody ever want to do that? I got to be honest, I kind of see the five-year-old's point. I'm sorry if anybody is a Tupperware salesperson here. Kind of see the point. Why would anybody want to do that? And it's kind of funny that when kids speak, there's an innocence to the things that they say that sometimes it's hysterical and sometimes it's even eye-opening because they look at things through such a pure point of view. Well, as we bring this series together, we're going to look at how Jesus blessed and the blessings of Christ as Jesus blessed the children in Matthew chapter 19. Now, through the month of February, we've been in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to divert away from that, staying in the book of Matthew, but now Matthew chapter 19, and to look at how Jesus blessed and who it is that Jesus blessed. And so, if you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19, we're looking at verses 13 through 15 through the whole time here. We'll just refer back to this passage. And we're going to discover three themes of blessing revealed through Jesus and the children. Three themes of blessing revealed through Jesus and the children from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, and read through now verse 15. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them before he left. We see that Jesus blesses the children, and the first theme that I want to extract from this passage is that there is an association between privilege and blessing. They viewed somebody receiving a blessing as a privilege. These parents, they come to Jesus with their children, and they are met with a rebuke. They are met with resistance and rejection. To ask why? Why would the disciples so harshly rebuke these parents? Think about these parents' intentions. Why would they bring their children to Jesus? These parents probably wanted their children to know God, but instead they were condemned. They seemed to have a right motive. They wanted their children to be a part of the kingdom of God, and instead they were rejected. They wanted their kids to have eternal life, which seems sensible by any parent, and they were scolded. What's the big deal? Well, apparently it was inappropriate. Apparently there is a privilege on who can be blessed. And these parents had the nerve to violate that privilege. That Jesus would take the time to bless the kids. We have to understand first century Jewish thought. You see, they believed that in order to inherit the kingdom of God, in order to go to heaven, have eternity, you had to live up to a certain standard. And that was the standard of the law. You had to live your life fulfilling the law. And the reason that we see this is so powerful because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three Gospels follow the story of Jesus blessing the children with the story of the rich man who says, "How do I inherit the kingdom of God?" And what does he tell Jesus? "I've kept all of the commandments since I was young." Thinking he would impress Jesus. Thinking he would have earned his way to heaven. And in this society, it was believed that a child was incapable of doing the proper deeds to get to heaven. A child was not able to inherit the kingdom of God. So why would Jesus give them such a privilege to pray over them and bless them? And the rich young ruler who says, "I've done everything I can to enter the kingdom of God," What does Jesus tell him to do? Go and sell all of your belongings and give your wealth to the poor. Jesus was sending a very clear message that it was not your deeds, it was not the good things that you did that saved you. Jesus was turning their theology right side up. As we've looked at the teachings of Jesus, those who were truly blessed were the opposite of what Jesus thought. The way that you held on to your blessing was by being humble and giving it away, not holding it to yourself or showing it off like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. Jesus was turning their theology and their understanding right side up. Salvation was not of works. And yet we see that the New Living Translation is one of the only translations that actually says that Jesus blessed the children in verse 15. Why would the New Living do this and not the other translations? Well, as with every Bible translation, there are both good and bad. And one of the benefits of the New Living Translation, the Bible that we use, the translation we use, is it translates not just words, but it also translates concepts. So in first century Jewish culture, for a man to lay his hands on a child or a person and pray for them was to bless them. So instead of just saying, as the NIV or maybe the King James would say, he laid his hands on them or he prayed for them, the New Living spells it out and says, he blessed them, because that's actually what he did. And we, in our Western way of thinking, would have missed that what Jesus was actually doing was blessing them, because we don't understand that and we don't do that in our culture. But this is an ancient practice. Blessing is an ancient practice that has been around for at least 3,000, maybe even 4,000 years. And we miss it because in our culture we don't bless. We don't do what they did. And the reason that I know that Jesus, what he was doing, was actually blessing them, not just because the New Living translates it this way, but because this practice still lives on today. In Jewish households, not necessarily in all of them, but in many Jewish households, on the eve of Shabbat, which it would be Friday night into Saturday, because the Sabbath, we think of days in a 24-hour way, but the Jewish thought with a Sabbath is that it begins on Friday night on sundown, and then it goes through the day on Saturday to sundown on Saturday evening, and that's the day. So Shabbat, or the beginning of the Sabbath, begins in the home. And in Jewish homes today, they still actually have a ritual. What they do is the father will lay his hands on the children, and he will pray for them. And what the father is doing is he is actually pronouncing a blessing over his children. And so the people, as Jesus took these children into his arms and put his hands on them and prayed for them, they would have understood that what Jesus was doing was what fathers do on Shabbat. He was imparting a blessing over the children. And they didn't deserve it in their mindset in first century Jewish culture, because they could do nothing to earn it. They couldn't do enough good deeds to receive the blessing of Jesus. It was a privilege. This practice of blessing goes something like this in Jewish households today. Now, there are many variations, and some won't even use the name of God, because for a human to use the name of God is considered sacrilegious. The human lips are not sacred enough to utter the name of God, so there are different variations. But the father will say something over his son, like, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, who were Joseph's sons in the Bible. Joseph, coat of many colors, the guy who was in Egypt. He has these two sons, and he brings them to his father, who is Jacob. And what does Jacob do? Jacob pronounces a blessing over them. And this begins a tradition that, as I said, has gone on for likely over 3,000 years in Jewish households. And so he'll say over those children, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. And then he'll pronounce the priestly blessing over them from Numbers chapter 6. May God bless you and keep you. May God show you favor and be gracious to you. May God show you kindness and grant you peace. And the father will say this over his children. I've heard of this even happening today in the modern world, in Jewish households. And I find this so interesting, because Jesus is building on this common Jewish tradition, and we are followers of Jesus. Why don't we do this? This is something that has been lost. The first century church was all Jewish. Everybody in the first century church, in the very beginning, were Jewish. So they would have practiced this as Christians and followers of Christ. And here's the good news. The good news is that maybe we don't do this, but our hearts are in the same place like those parents who brought those little children to Jesus. As parents, don't we want our children to be blessed? Don't we want them to know God and the kingdom of God and eternal life? Don't we want our kids to have favor and protection? Don't we want our kids to have the grace of God upon them as these Jewish parents would pray from Numbers chapter 6, this priestly blessing over their children? Here's what's so awesome. We can bless our children just like Jesus blessed the children. There is real power in this ancient practice of blessing and speaking blessing over people. Now, it's not limited to children. One thing that I find really interesting as I've been studying and praying on this idea of blessing is when we get married, what do? We stand at an altar, we look at the one we love, and we repeat some vows and things that we feel in our heart. And the sad truth is that for a lot of people, that's the last time it happens. That it's not something that we do on a regular basis, that we would look into the eyes of the person that we love and tell them what we love about them and pledge our life to them. And blessing is a way that if it were practiced as it is in the Jewish culture every Friday night, where dad takes mom's hands and pronounces his love over mom. Could you imagine what that would do in a household? It seems awkward and different to us because it's not something that we're normally used to doing. But why not? What strength it would add to the family, what strength it would add to the household. And so I'm telling you this because, as always, my desire is to not just preach, but to live. And so for the last 2 months, well, maybe a little bit more or less, I have tried to initiate the practice of blessing in my household. I take my kids Saturday night, because it's the beginning of our Sabbath, if you will, it just works, and I lay my hands on them. And I'm going to get more into my personal story with this in a little bit so you can see how this works. But I pronounce blessing over my children. And I'm telling you, in just a matter of a couple months, it's amazing what God has revealed and how God has worked through this. It's an awesome way that we can express our love for those that we love. And it doesn't have to be children. It could be anybody that you care about. It could be about the person that you hope to care about someday. Speak blessing over your spouse who's out there somewhere. Maybe you're not married yet, but God's got somebody for you. So go ahead and begin to speak blessing over them right now. The disciples say no. Those kids, they're not worthy. They don't deserve a blessing because they have done nothing to earn it. They don't deserve the privilege of being blessed. Blessing is a privilege. But we also see that blessing requires inspiration. Because while the disciples say, no, leave Jesus alone, what does Jesus say in his own words in verse 14? The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Jesus, in his typical method of teaching, uses illustration. He uses this opportunity as an example to communicate his thoughts. Jesus teaches in a way that is dynamic, relatable, understandable. So much so that when we didn't read it, but when the Sermon on the Mount concludes, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us that the people who sat under the teaching of Jesus were in awe because he taught with such authority. The people could understand what Jesus was saying, and there's a distinction that is made between Jesus and the religious teachers of his day. They're in awe of Jesus' teaching because Jesus teaches in a way, he takes these heavenly concepts that are beyond what we understand, and he brings it to a place where we can understand it and digest it and live it out in our lives. And Jesus often uses everyday things like children to illustrate his message, to illustrate heavenly concepts. We read a couple weeks ago that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What did he mean by that? Well, salt changes its environment. They use salt as a preservative. They use salt to season things. Salt was of great value in the day of Jesus, not as it is today. And so Jesus was saying, listen, you have great value that can change the environment that you are put in. You have power. He said, you are the light of the world. What does light do? Light in those days was a sign of hope. If you were lost in the darkness and you saw a city that was illuminated, it was your hope. It was your refuge. It was your savior. And Jesus was saying, you who are my followers, you're the salt. You are the light. Jesus used tangible things that people could understand. Tangible concepts so that people could understand. And Jesus is speaking about the sermon, is speaking about the kingdom of God. And what does he say the kingdom of God is like? If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to have a heart like a child. What is it about a child that is so unique and different? There are many things that I think that are significant about a child that teach us about our faith. There's the innocence of a child. There is the simple faith, the trust. There's no doubt in the heart of a child. You tell a child something that is true and they believe it as truth. There's sincerity and pure motives and just awe and wonder. They wonder how things happen. There's just an amazement in the eyes of a child. And the message of Jesus to that rich man who would ask, how do I get into the kingdom of God in the following verses? And the message that Jesus was relating to the religious rulers of their day was, hey, the reason that I can bless these children is you're right, they don't deserve it. And they can't earn it. And the gift that God gives to us when we put a simple faith, a simple trust, a reliance upon Himself, and not trusting in our own self, we can't earn the salvation. We can't earn the forgiveness. But when we come with a heart like a child, people can say you don't deserve it. They can point out your flaws and your faults, and they might be right, but it doesn't negate the fact that God loves you and desires to save you and redeem you and welcome you into His kingdom. And Jesus was making a very clear point using the illustration of these children. That the kingdom of God belongs to those who simply trust, who have an awe and a wonder of who God is. In Luke, the book of Luke, in Luke's account of this story, he uses a word that is more specific. As where Matthew and Mark use the word child, for child, Luke uses a word that is more specific. It's what we might call something like a toddler. It's a child that might still be a nursing child. So we have children that are maybe 2, 3 at the oldest, maybe 4 at the oldest. And Jesus says, these are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what do we learn from that? Jesus uses the most vulnerable, the most helpless, to say, you have to have a heart like this to enter the kingdom of God. When we render ourselves helpless, hey, I can't earn my salvation, I can't do it. A 2, 3, 4-year-old child cannot care for themselves. They are completely dependent on their caretaker. And so those who enter the kingdom of God are those who are completely dependent upon the salvation, the grace, and the mercy that God extends. And blessing the children, Jesus was being very creative. He was using an illustration that all people could understand. And most importantly, Jesus was communicating a concept in creative ways. He was expressing a heavenly concept in a way that people could understand. And Jesus taught with such great creativity for great reason. And it's very important that we use the gift and the ability of creativity. Now, God has given us this gift of creativity uniquely. In the last several years, I've been to some zoos, watched a lot of shows on the nature channels. I've been through like a wild, one of those drive-through safaris. You know, they're exciting. The giraffe comes up and like licks your window and got the little monkey jumping on your hood. You know, those kind of places. And as I've driven through those places and I've watched the TV shows and I've gone to the zoos, I have yet to see a giraffe painting a picture. Have you? I've never seen a penguin making an ice sculpture. And we've got plenty of ice for him to use. I've never seen an orangutan or chimpanzee who they say are almost human-like, according to secular science, creating a symphony, or writing a play, or writing a book. Why? Because as awesome as animals are, God created us in His image. And as creator, made, and we the creation made in His image, one unique thing we have as humans is there is a creative ability and desire within us. Why do we create? Why do we draw? Why do we paint? Why do we sing? Why do we write novels and make movies? It's all an expression of who we are. It's for the simple joy of creating. We enjoy our own creations because we were made in the image of the Creator. And why do people do art? Why are people creative? It's an expression of themselves. It's an expression of the gifts and the abilities that God has given them. And so when we bless, When we speak blessing, there's an element of art or creativity or making or crafting to speak into the lives of other people. If we're going to bless, there's a level of inspiration that needs to be expressed through us and revealed to other. Jesus blesses the children and he uses them as an example. An example to say, these are those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And when we use words that bless, they create and they shape the lives of others. Could you imagine these kids when they're like 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 years old? And mom and dad are saying, hey, I don't want you to go out. You got to listen to your mom and your dad. And can you imagine these kids? Hey, mom, don't you remember that time that Jesus laid his hands on me? And Jesus blessed me and said that if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you got to be like me. I mean, could you imagine the legacy and the memory these kids would have taken with them? Jesus used them as an illustration. He was inspired when he saw them. And in that inspiration, he spoke over them. For me, my story, it goes back actually just a couple months ago. It's really interesting. I was away at minister school. And it's something that my family, we go away to. It's conferences, and it's great. There's stuff for the kids, and it's a nice time. Well, the speaker was talking about conflict resolution. How many is that is everybody's like favorite topic? Love to talk about conflict. Well, it wasn't my favorite topic, but he was very good, and had a lot of really great things to say. And we had really been enjoying it, and I can't even tell you what the man said. But something just went off in my heart, in my spirit, and I hope you've all had those experiences where God just speaks to you in an instant, in a moment, and things just, your mind is just flooded with truth and with freedom. And so I just began to think on it, and I don't know if you've ever had this feeling where you want to say something to someone, but you're afraid that it's going to come out wrong. You know, someone is grieving, they're going through a hard time, and you just don't want to say the wrong thing. Or you want to strike up with a conversation with someone just for the sake of, and you're afraid that you're going to say the wrong thing. And so what you do is you just say nothing at all. Ever been there? Well, I've had that problem a long time. And so God just began to reveal to me that I had this heart to bless and to speak blessing into people. But there were these fears and these things that had been stuck up inside of me for years and years and years. Never knew they were there. Never knew why they were there. And all of a sudden, God just began to reveal and open my eyes. And with that, I'm a man, but I can admit it. It's a rare thing, but I just began to cry because the Spirit of God began to minister and work within my heart and bring freedom. And the freedom was this, that I would be able to express the inspiration that was in my heart to speak blessing over people that were near and dear to me. And it was such a moment of freedom and liberty because I know that in all of us, there are those ideas and those words that we wish we could say, but we're afraid they're going to come out wrong or we're not going to say it the right way or the right time. And there are fears that hold us back. And there are inspiration. There are good ideas and good desires within our hearts, but we're afraid to act on them because we don't know how they're going to turn out. And I believe God puts those things in our heart and he gives us the courage. He releases them. He releases us to walk out in those areas of inspiration. So the third and the final area where I see blessing and the theme that we see here is prophecy. You may not think of blessing and prophecy being synonymous, but blessing and prophecy are greatly connected. Because blessing is prophetic in the sense that we speak into existence what is not currently reality. Blessing is prophetic in the sense that we speak into existence what is not yet currently reality. This is how it looks for me. My son enjoys a lot of things. Now, he's young, but as kids grow, they generally will gravitate probably to one area or the other. So my son, he loves being creative, he loves playing soccer, and he loves to sing. Okay, so those are a few things that Jathan likes. So when I bless Jathan and I lay hands on him, I say, Jathan, I think it's so awesome that God has given you the gift of being creative. And I say, it's so awesome that you made a card for someone this week to let them know that you care about them. And that showed them that Jesus loves them. And God is using that gift in you. You see, when I do that, what's going to happen? You take a gift that's in its infancy. You take something that is not a Picasso or that is not, you know, a Van Gogh or that. And you speak life into that. Now, what is going to happen the next time he gets the idea? I should make a card for someone. He's going to do it with greater fervency and desire. And what's going to happen is the gift and the talent that God has placed within him is only going to grow and prosper. So what's going to happen is that which is not yet completely reality is going to be spoken into reality. You follow what I'm saying? When you nurture the gift, when you speak to the gift, when you speak life and blessing over someone, what is good and what is godly in that person will come to life. Blessing is prophetic. It brings into existence what is not yet reality. And this is, again, it's not merely just for children. We can speak into the lives of anyone. I think there's something that is also unique about us as humans. We can see things in other people that they can't see about themselves. Now, most of the time, it's probably their weaknesses, if we're honest. We could see, why does this person do this? Why do they do that? You know, but I think at the same time, we can see the good in other people. And we can see areas where people are strong and people are gifted, but maybe they're afraid to use their gift. And when you speak to someone a word of blessing in an area where God has gifted them, you speak life into that area of their life that may be in its infancy and will come to life. So maybe at work it looks something like this. Somebody makes a great presentation, or someone in the boardroom has a great idea. To speak words of affirmation over them and say, wow, that was an amazing presentation. Thank you. That idea you had, that's going to take our company to the next level. Thank you. You see, what we do is we bring life to somebody. Maybe there's somebody in your office or your workplace, wherever you are, and maybe they're the person pushing the coffee cart right now. Maybe they're the person that's handing out the mail. But you see something in them that they're going to be a great leader someday. Don't hold that word of blessing in you. Instead, speak it over to them. Tell them, I see you as a tremendous leader of a great company someday. And what does that do? That word of blessing over their life speaks life into an area that's in its infancy. You speak something into existence which is not yet reality. God has given us such power in our words when we choose to speak blessing over someone. It could be any area. You see somebody has a gift of music. Somebody has the gift of encouragement. Somebody's great at just talking to people and sharing their faith. And sharing what God has done in their life. When we do these things, we speak into existence the gift that is in someone. We don't know exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 15. But we do know that he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. Jesus imparted a blessing over these children. We too can bless by propelling the next generation and others, not just the next generation, but anybody that's in our life toward a greater level of blessing. Blessing has many positive outcomes that I've witnessed. It builds confidence. When you speak blessing into someone's life, it makes them more confident. Not only that, it makes you more confident because now you're acting in the godly authority that God has placed within you. When we bless people and speak into their life, it forces us to see the good. If I'm going to speak blessing over you, then I've got to be looking at the good in you. If I'm always looking at the bad, then I'm not going to be able to speak blessing over you. And here's another thing that I've seen that blessing does. It establishes authority in a healthy manner. How many people have had bad examples of authority? How many of us have seen a politician, or two, or three, or four, or five, or six, or seven, or eight, politicians that pledge to serve the public, and it turns out that they were only serving their self-interest. Ever witness that in your life? We've all seen poor examples of authority because of the abuse of power. We know that power can corrupt someone. But true leaders, those who have the desire to serve, to roll their sleeves up, to sacrifice, to be the true leader that God has called them to be. You see, people in our world are craving those who bless. Those who bless and speak things into existence, who speak and walk with godly authority, are in desperate need in our world. People are attracted to those who speak blessing and live with a heart of blessing. And some might say, well, was Jesus really showing us how to live a blessed life? This first week of February, we asked, well, who is it that is really blessed? In Matthew chapter 5, we found out that it's the poor, it's the humble, it's the peacemakers, it's those who mourn. Now, Jesus says, are those that are blessed. Those who are persecuted for the name of Jesus. Those are the ones who are truly blessed. And then we look at how we hold on to our blessing. How we stay blessed. And we stay blessed by giving that blessing away. And Jesus talks about how we live this blessed life. And the blessed life is not easy. And that's why I think a lot of people are not living a life of blessing. Because a life of blessing, I like to categorize as this way. It is a battle between our selfish and our selfless nature. We have a selfish desire and a selfless desire. And if we're going to live a life that is truly a life of blessing, it is a constant battle between a life that is selfish and a life that is selfless. And Jesus, again, as I said earlier, gives many examples of what it looks like to live the blessed life. Jesus follows the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount of blessed is this person and blessed is that person by teaching this way. He tells us that when you're struck on one cheek, to turn the other cheek. When you're asked to carry a heavy load, take it another mile. Jesus says to bless those who persecute you, to pray for them. And we might think, well, was he using some sort of hyperbole? Was he using some sort of exaggeration to prove a point? Or was Jesus really being literal? How could we know whether Jesus was being literal or he was just saying, well, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other, as a metaphor for us to be forgiving? Did Jesus ever model this? Did Jesus ever show us what he meant? That we would turn the other cheek, that we would carry the load the extra mile. See, I think that Jesus, in his own way, was being prophetic. And we could say, well, when was Jesus struck on the other cheek? How about when Jesus was being prepared for his crucifixion? He was struck and he was beat. Scripture tells us he didn't fight back. He turned the other cheek. And we could say, well, when was he asked to carry a heavy load and did he take it an extra mile and not resist and fight? When did Jesus live that life? When did Jesus make that sacrifice between the selfish and the selfless nature? How about when he was asked to carry his cross to the hill of Golgotha? And he carried that cross until he had no more physical human strength. And eventually they asked someone else to carry the cross for him. When did Jesus bless those who cursed him? When did Jesus bless those who persecuted him? How about as Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive that person in 2015 in Life Source Church who got angry this week and sinned in their anger. That person who viewed something that they should not view. That person who said something they should not say. Jesus, we are undeserving like those children. And Jesus says those who will enter the kingdom of God are like those children. They can't earn their way. They're not worthy enough. They're not good enough. But I'm going to enter them. I'm going to allow them to enter my kingdom anyway because they trust me. You see, that's what it's all about. When Christ hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He wasn't just talking about the Roman soldiers or those who were along the road to Golgotha. He was talking about you and me. He was talking about all people that have come and will come. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Every time we sin against God, we don't know what we're doing. We must be out of our minds to sin against the God who loves us and cares for us so much. And yet in his mercy and his grace, he blesses us. But saying, Father, mercy, forgive them. Allow them into your kingdom. Because they don't know what they're doing. So when we talk about a blessed life, we are called to imitate the nature of Jesus. The life of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus. Everything about Christ. It empowers us. And it elevates us to a place where we can live a life of blessing and bless others. The ancient practice of blessing, dating all the way back to Abraham, and then Jacob as he blessed his grandsons. It dates back thousands of years. It has tremendous power. And in blessing, there is great privilege. God has given us now the privilege to bless others and bestow privilege on them. There's inspiration that we express our heart and our love for those that God has given to us and placed within our lives. There's a prophetic nature that we can speak words that are positive and words that bring life into those that we love. We can speak the unseen into existence. Today, Let's set it in our hearts to employ a lifestyle where we seek to bless others by asking, how can I bless? In my words and in my deeds. As we reflect and just allow God to minister to our hearts as the worship team plays, let's all ask God, God, how would you have me to be a blessing and to speak a blessing in some capacity, in some way, in my life and in my world?